Before we open up Scripture, let us go to Him in prayer and ask Him for the strength and wisdom and grace to open this message. Gracious Father, may Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, navigate us through this text. Aid this preacher and his stumbling tongue. Aid him to do his utmost to bless You, to encourage, perhaps warn, these Your people whom You've brought together today to come and to worship You, to be magnified by You, or rather that we may magnify You, so that You may increase and we all may decrease. May my tongue, O Lord, be the pen of a ready writer. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, our rock, O Father, and our redeemer. We turn to the text at hand, the letter of Habakkuk, the prophecy and the great hymn, the great song of Habakkuk. We go to chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the hind's feet. He makes me tread upon high places. This is to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is probably one of the lowest and the highest pictures that we have in Scripture. We have here what the Puritans would call a valley of vision. You know, they believed, and I too believe rightly so, that we could see our best when we were at our lowest, when there was none with us but God. None with us when we were absent of everything. When we were low and lonely, needy. But we have, if we've placed our faith in Him, we have Him. The Lord is our portion. And this text is remarkably clear toward this end. This text has three parts upon which we can put our attention. The first is the immense problem at hand, the immense problematic vision which Habakkuk has been given his people. The second is the corrective statement of faith. And the third is the foundation on which this statement rests. The immense problem, the corrective statement of faith, and the foundation upon which this faith rests. First of all, we've got the problem. Well, the problem has been induced not by God, but by the callousness, the faithlessness, the hardness of God's people. God sometimes must give a harsh grace. We remember the great Anglican preacher, hymn writer John Newton, who taught us through God's Word, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that brought my heart to its knees. 'Twas grace that made my heart a lonely thing." Frightened, looking at what it had done. We only have to go to the first chapter and look at the four woes of the people, the four woes that Habakkuk cries toward the people. Four woes. We won't go into. We will hit the high places because these are it's problematic and there are a lot of sermons here. But he cries out in verse 9, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Woe to him who steals, who takes. Woe to him who debases others to get it." Woe to him in verse 9 who gets evil gain for his house by cutting off many people. He says in 13 here, 11, that the stone will cry out from the wall. The stone will cry out from the wall. But that's not enough warning for God's people. That's not enough warning for the callous of heart. The third great woe is the woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. In the early words, woe to him who presses the bottle to his neighbor's lips, who forces his neighbor into ribald, little ribald adventures, into something which borders on or hits the orgiastic. These were God's people. Then there's the woe to him who makes, in verse 19, woe to him who makes a wooden thing. It's introduced earlier, a few verses earlier. A wooden thing. He's talking about idols. We heard just a little bit about that concept a little earlier when Elder David Maines was talking about what Pastor Ellis had mentioned, and what is your greatest, highest, most wonderful thing that you have or look to. Doesn't have to be made of wood, doesn't have to be carved, doesn't have to be melted down, does it? No. This is just one picture, one of many. So see, the people did all this stuff. They didn't just do it. They had it proudly. Do you know that in the temple there were altars to other gods in the temple? I'm not talking about Israel, Judah's bad little sister. I'm talking about Judah in the temple. And God just couldn't have that. God is... a holy and a jealous God who wants all of our love. He wants it. He deserves it. And He will have it. So, here's the basis for the problem. And the problem is, God says, okay, you're a people who worship what you see. You want what you see, and you want more. You're a nation of the sensory, of the smell, touch, hear, all the senses to be revived, all the senses to be pleased, all that stuff. And in the second chapter of Habakkuk, verse 4, he tells him that the proud don't do so, but the righteous live by faith. That's Paul adds something to that very clearly, which when he says that we live by faith, not by sight, not by touch, not by taste, not by smell, not by our senses, not by the tactile, not by our feelings, not by what we want, not by what we see, not by what we admire in this world. But faith, by the faith given us, the gift of faith, not our native faith, but faith of Christ given to us. That faith, which is that great encouragement, that great strength, which lasts and stays and strengthens and gives us focus and want. It's a vibrant living thing, this faith of Christ given us. It's a living thing. So the problem. The problem is what they could taste and see and smell and hold. That was the problem. So God took it away. God took it away. There were four things He did. Habakkuk says, the fig tree does not blossom. There'll be no fruit on the vines, no wine, no grape, no wine. No, those wonderful little raisin cakes, which the people misused and baked, and instead of just enjoying the raisin cakes, they celebrated some goddess with them. Oh, maybe in the secrecy of their home, but they still did it. No, raisin cakes are raisin cakes. Grapes are grapes. A great gift. We saw earlier it's misused by being pressed in people's lips, making them do stupid things, silly things. No figs, no grapes. This is the labor of the olive shall fail. Olives. Oh, olives. I love olives. Olives are a wonderful food. The olive oil, it's good for you. It's rich. It's high in trace minerals. It's also a good for salve. Olive oil. Even today, you put olive oil on. It's wonderful for you. It was used as a medicine then. It was used for in mixture with salves then. For eyes. People were anointed by the olive oil. The olive oil was used in hospitality. They rubbed their feet, they washed their feet, they anointed their guests.
It was a wonderful, rich thing. It was a rich, this was a rich culture. It was a rich, that had so much. And this is just up to a tiny portion of their portion. Who was their portion? The Lord was their portion. But they forgot their portion, their larger portion, their real portion, for their little portion, the nothing portion. And they celebrate, they magnify this portion. They make it big. And they negate their God.
The last statement is, and this problem is that all the fields yield no crops. You see, all the above, the first three parts of the whole don't quite add up to everything. The figs and the olives and the grapes. There was also abundance in wheat and rye and barley and corn. The corn was burned and just gone in Habakkuk's vision. The wheat gone, the rye gone, the barley gone, probably all dried up or maybe burned in the invasion. The best way to beat an enemy is to starve him out. And they made these big, huge siege works, hedge works. They would build up land and the trees. They hacked down the trees. So there went a lot of the trees, even the fruit trees. The Babylonians didn't have the commandment that God's people had. You know, when God's people laid siege to a town, then they were forbidden to cut down the fruit trees, the nut trees. Because that provided both for them and the people, the other people, if peace were to be made. God said, none of that. Babylonians didn't know that. They just hacked it down. All gone. All burned. Nothing. Barren. That amazes me. What once, you know, is a land that's rife with beauty and all kinds of food, just an abundance beyond belief, blessed by God, blessed upon blessed, and now absolutely nothing, past nothing, barren, and seized, destroyed. The flocks, no flocks. Flocks have been cut off. No more wool, no more lamb. Oh. In the early language, this is there are no cattle in the stalls. There are no cows kicking the stalls. No cows. Have you ever seen a cow frolic? We've seen cows frolic, and it's really, it's not just funny, it's just fun. Cows and calves, they kick and they butt into each other and they butt back and they have a great, it's fun watching them play. None of that. It's gone. But we can strike this a little deeper in that. The fig was a very, very rich picture of the spiritual abundance that God's people had. The fig was such a rich fruit and it really meant, if these people had their heads on right, it really meant that they knew they were being fed by God. They knew they were being protected. They knew they were being lashed by this simple fruit that just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. Three of the four seasons it grew. And the grapes. The grapes, like the bread, were on the table of the presence of God. The table of showbread, the wine and the bread. It was a picture of God's rich promise to His people.
and their gifts to Him in thanksgiving. None of that. Not anymore. Because there's no wine, there's no bread, there's no wheat, there's no barley. As for all the produce, no wave offerings, no heave offerings, no celebration of that early Father of Pentecost. No Feast of Tabernacles, no harvest dances, because there's no harvest. There's no joy. Because these people had joy, they had their face in the wrong direction for their source of joy. And now we come to my house. We come to my study. Upstairs in my house. When there are times I just moan because I'm griping and wimping and wailing because my joy, I don't have any joy. Because my head's on wrong. Because I look at the things and stuff that I'd like to have. And I don't. Or I look at the things that I do have, then they're not enough anymore. And I forget what I do have. My head's not turned on right. I forget what I do have. I forget that I have Christ. And I have a contentment, should I use it, should I open it up and take it out of my little toolkit and put it on and operate this great Christian contentment that I have because I am God's. Christ has me. And I'm so discontent. So many times. These people had a lot taken away. A lot of their temple, I'll call it stuff, because they had turned it into stuff. Because they are worshiping things. They are worshiping the symbol and not their God. And they're looking at their great wealth and their great abundance and these beautiful stones and the golden door. The door beautiful. You know, and God said, I've had about enough. And they worshiped Him by sacrifice. And God says in His Word, I hate sacrifice. Obedience I love. And they throw one out for the other. And when they sacrifice, it's not right sacrifice. Because they're sacrificing so they can just go out and sin more during the week, during the month, but because they can always sacrifice again. We can always sacrifice. Look at those fine looking bulls and goats we have. We can sacrifice. Sure. And God wants obedience. He wants love. He wants a broken and contrite heart. Not a proud, arrogant heart. Oh, my heart. How about your heart? But we are saved here, really. By the word, although, even if, oh, Habakkuk said, and this is where he really challenges us, and challenges these people, and you and me, even if this goes, all right, let it go, I what? Let it go? Let go all the fluff that I have? Let go my Masters of Divinity? Let go my studies? Let go my dreams of other things that might make me a better pastor? Let go. Let go. Let go of that stuff that you worship. Even though he took away, even though there are no grapes, even though there's not one fig, even though the plains and the lovely valleys, the world lovely valleys and fields are empty, let it go. Although always demands in grammar, although always demands a yet. It always demands a yet. And it has one. And a yet is a little particle who's got a particular job in grammar, and it's really important. And its function is this. It takes note of the preceding statement. It takes note of that and says, yeah, that exists, yeah. There are no figs. There are no figs. There are no grapes. Yep, all right. There is no wheat. Yep, got it. No cows. No, yep. Sure, that's right. I know. I see it. But it adds something that's curative. It adds something that's complex. It adds something that is of faith. Yet, it creates the heavenly exception clause, which overrides despair. A fleshly despair. We have it later on in Ezekiel. It's a tough although yet. When he says, although, he's speaking for God here, I have cast them off among the heathen. He's speaking of his heathen, to his people. Although I have cast them off among the heathen, although I have two of those, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be with them as a sanctuary in those little countries, in those far off countries. Although I placed there, yep, I've done it. Although I have chastised them, yep, I've done it, I've judged them, yet I will be with them. In all this judgment, there is still hope. Another although yet. Though he slay me, this is for us, this is for me too, I think. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. I will maintain my own ways before him. My own ways, meaning the ways that he's given me, which I have adopted before him. Though he slay me. Now Job could say that. You know, I can read it, but sometimes when it's in the evening and I'm in bed and I think of this, it's hard for me to form that. It's hard for me still sometimes in my vacillation. It's hard for me to form that and come up with my, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Because I have put my money on the big green felt and I pushed it over on his side. It's a very earthy way of putting it, but that's it. You've bet everything on him. You've placed it all on his side of the table. And you say, Lord, it's yours. Come what may. Come what may. He also says, although my, after my
my skin, worms destroy the body, this body. Yet, in my flesh, such hope. Yet in my flesh, I will see God. Although, and yet, one calls for the other, and the other is desperately needed by the first. This is the Christian life, folks. Although and yet, in two very simple words, it's come what may, because we have been given an ally. We have been given a trust from that ally. Although, yet. The third point, the last point in this new belief of righteous living by faith, not by sight, not by substance, not by sacrifice, but by faith, by the faith of Christ given them. Here we see Christ clearly in Habakkuk, walking by faith, not by sight. Walking with the Lord as my portion, not the stuff that He gives me. Because that can go, that can rot, that can fall off the vine. That can fall out of your mouth. They're called teeth. They go. That can, you know, pop and crack when you get up in the morning, and it goes. That can happen to you when you're at your refrigerator and you wonder just why in the world you're standing there looking at what you're looking at. It all goes. It goes when you bend over and you can't get up. It goes. But we have something so much better than that. We have God as our portion. The Lord God as our portion. Through His Son, by His Spirit, we have that. There is the foundation upon which this statement rests. Oh, you know, I forgot. I went right. I didn't read some of the things from the second statement. Excuse me. And they're important. They're important. I will rejoice. Here's the statement. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is poetry. This is Hebrew poetry. I don't care to miss it. How it builds. How. Focuses. I will. Otherwise, we think, well, he's just being repetitive. What, he didn't have a little. He has a little bit too much ink in his pen. He's he's doddering. No. He's saying something here very clearly. See, I will rejoice in the Lord Yahweh. I will rejoice in the Lord. His personal name. I will rejoice in Him. He's also saying, I will rejoice in Him. He's doing this as an example. I will rejoice in Him. In Him, not the stuff. Not these little gifts, not these little smattering, not the grapes, not the vines, not the figs, not the... Him. Not my talent. Him. Not the things that I've been given in this life. Him. I'll rejoice in Him. He's the object. Actually, He's really the subject because He's the one who's given me the faith to rejoice in Him. I will joy. Here it is again. I will joy. It's really the same thing. I will rejoice. I will joy. Different way of putting it. In the God of my salvation. And that's it. That's the fundamental thing that we have been picked up and taken, and we're being held all the way, all the way, all the way to heaven. We were saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. It's this marvelous, heavenly, divine process God is taking us through as He is sanctifying you and me. Holiness. That's the gift. That's the portion. That's the work and the character of God. And you can't tear them apart. And also here, the Lord is God. The Lord is my strength. God, the Lord is my strength. He's saying God and the Lord. He's personalizing Him again, in my strength. But let's look back here at verse 11 from chapter 1 when he's talking about the Babylonians. There's a wonderful contrast here. He says, they sweep like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Other translations, whose own strength is their God. Their strength is their God, but my God is my strength. That's what Habakkuk's saying. He said, fine, you have your God, which is your strength. Fine, fine. Because that's going to go when the one day when you're a little too old to get up on that saddle, buddy. That's going to go. When you're on your deathbed, heaving and winking and wincing and coughing, and you're looking back at all the ugliness of your life. That's going to go. But this will not go. The Lord is my strength. That's the statement. The Lord is, he may as well just say, my Lord is my portion. It's the same thing. That's why he can look at this dreadful event, this dreadful season in the life of Israel and his own life too, and say, fine. It's all based upon this. And the third point, the last point, it's all based upon this. That He makes, that the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a hind's feet. He makes me tread upon the high places. He makes, that's causative. It's not just he says, hey you, get hind's feet. Go on, now chop. You must have hind's feet. He's not making me have hind's feet like that. Like sometimes some people say, no, you do this now. That's making. That's commanding. It's causative here. It's causative. He causes me. He gives me the will. He gives me the strength. He gives me the faith to have hind's feet, to follow Him, to have that thirst for Him, to go to those high places with Him. This is not geography. This is personal. The locus here is God. The locus here is the triune God that we follow. It's with Him, in Him. They're the high places. These are the high, heavenly, eternal places. Yes, places of great safety. Now, the pictures of the rock in the ancient days, they were pictures, true, but just pictures. I'm not going to wake up one day and have deer's feet. No, it's just, I am given a nimbleness now to navigate through life by His grace, by His strength, by His leading. There are times I fail. Brother, are there times that I fail? But God is giving me more wisdom to walk through life like a deer, like a thirsty deer, but like a deer after Him, thirsting after His righteousness. and we see pictures. We see incredible pictures in chapter 2. And there's not time to go through them now. But I would offer chapter 2 to you in terms of this being a basis for his song, his great song of hope and faith. I really commend this chapter 2 to chapter 3. The first, it just tells about God who came down into Timon, God who came down into the Mount Paran, that whole area around where he just happens to be, around where he gave us the commandments. And the earth shook, and there was fire from heaven. Where he gave us his gift of his law. Because he loved us. Not just them, us. Other places are. Oh, one of my favorites down here in verse 10. The mountains saw thee and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth a voice. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. That's a picture of God separating the water. And these great walls of water, the hands, they're personalizing the sea. They're personalizing the Red Sea here, Habakkuk. When its hands go up. And the people walk through dry shod. He also contrasts the Pharaoh's chariots with chariots that they could not see, which we can't see. And so, we end at this high place where we are allowed to tread nimbly, safely, where we are allowed to follow the Father through the Son, where we walk by and nimbly walk like a deer, walk by faith. Have you seen a deer walk? It's like a dance. You can't hear them. They walk so quietly, so nimbly, so beautifully. And so, we can almost await, hopefully, the day when there's one less thing, maybe. Knowing that I still have the joy of the Lord. Things in my life are going to come and go. Things that I'd be tempted to want to clutch onto and lift up. And say, oh, isn't that wonderful? When it's good, but it's not God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us always be thankful for that which you've given us. Always be thankful. Let us take it with a smile. And seek to use it to your glory, to everyone's benefit, and to your glory. But let us, Lord, have the courage to be willing to put it down and to kiss it goodbye, because you are our portion. You are the greater gift. That we might not walk by things, by what we see and want them, by what we hear and, oh, we want them. Not walk by sight, not walk by our senses. And not to fear the absence of things. When our senses say, I don't see them, I don't hear them, where are they? That we might continue just to trust in you, because you are our God and you love us. And you are wise. And when you take things away, it is for our good. It may hurt, but you love us. And let us know your pain. Let us know your love more than our pain, our sorrow. Give us strength, Father. As we seek to grow in this kind of righteousness, we ask you all of this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.